Friends, this is our last Sunday in the book of the Revelation. Can you believe that? You believe that? You're like, yeah, I can. We started the book of Revelation the first Sunday of 2021, and we will end it the last Sunday of 2021. It has been a just wonderful book to go through. Comforting beyond all means, worshipful, exciting, terrifying, a lot of really cool things in Revelation. For me, I mean, I really liked it. I'd like to call your attention this morning to the final chapter of the book of the Revelation. The final chapter in the book of the Bible, the final chapter in the whole Bible. Chapter 22 of Revelation, and out of reverence for the word, would you stand with me if you are able? Revelation chapter 22. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent an angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. But he said, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you, your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he said to me, 'Don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Let the filthy still be filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness. Let the holy still be holy. Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by its gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. Both the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let anyone who hears say, 'Come.' But the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' Let the one who desires take the water of life freely. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city, which are written about in this book. He who testifies about these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. Amen. This is God's holy and inerrant and inspired word. You may be seated. Let's pray this morning. And after we pray, as what we do, we will take 3 minutes in silence as we meditate on this text. What I want you to do in those 3 minutes is see if you can find something that is repeated in the passage. Identify something repeated and pray it, meditate on it. Let's pray. Father, I praise you. Thank you for this passage, this chapter, this text that you've given to us. I pray that it is a gift to your people. I pray that it saves those who are unsaved. God, for those who are unsaved who hear this word, I pray that you would soften their hearts and by your Spirit replace their hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. God, for those who are saved, I pray that you would use this text to encourage them to live lives of godliness, to practice their righteousness, to exercise their faith. God, be with me as I preach your good news. I pray that you would empower me by your Spirit to preach as though it's the last thing that I do, to remain foremost in submission to the text, the first one among us who this affects. God, I pray that this would be our map as we move from the city of destruction to the celestial city, that this would guide our way. God, I praise you for this time that we have to look carefully at your word that you've given to us in your name. Amen. Let's take a few minutes and meditate on this passage. The book of Revelation is a very intense book at times. And seeing as this is our last week in this book, maybe you would be helped by a brief overview of the previous 21 chapters. What happened in, and when I say brief, I mean it's going to be real quick. So 4 minutes to summarize the last 50 weeks. Okay? Here we go. Jesus is coming back. The end. It's pretty much all it says. In a lot of different ways. Jesus is coming back. How do we know that? Because he starts the book in chapter 1 with, I'm coming soon. The time is near. I'm the beginning and the end. John, remember when I was with you, he says, I'm coming back. Look at me. I have a sword sticking out of my mouth. My feet are like burnished bronze. My eyes are on fire. Symbolic, of course, of the things that Christ will do. John writing this letter. He's a pastor of churches. So he's writing this letter to dear Christian people in 7 different churches across the territory of Asia. The 7 churches that presumably he was very fond of and presumably he was very familiar with. So in chapters 2 and 3, we see many letters. But if you remember from January, we argued that this entire book of Revelation is in fact a letter. The entire book of Revelation is a letter written to these churches. In chapter 1, it says, write to the churches. Greetings, churches. That's how we start letters, is it not? Greetings. And now we see the grace and the Lord Jesus be with everyone, amen. That's exactly how Paul ends most of his letters. And we have a structure then by looking at the book as an epistle, as a letter. That means we can have a roadmap of kind of how to look through this. The book of Revelation is set up in 7 cycles of 7, or 7 scenes of 7 things. So the first one, we have the 7 churches. And then we have the 7 seals and the 7 trumpets and the 7 bowls and the 7 horns and then the chiasm of the 7 pieces that fit together in the final section. 7 cycles of 7 things. But what we see is a primary thematic focal point of the whole book of Revelation is this glorious, majestic character of the person of Christ that's described in every way that's terrifying and beautiful at the same time, is also the Lamb that was slain. The Lamb that was slain to do what? To purchase a people that would be priests to God, that would rule on earth with him. Revelation chapter 5. What happens to creation, though? He opens the seven seals. Creation explodes. Destruction, plagues, terrible things. That's then, if we call it the cycle of sevens, right? It's very broad with the seven seals, and then the same thing happens, a little bit more specific with the seven trumpets, and then a little bit more specific with the seven bowls, all to the focal point of the dragon coming about, trying to destroy the child of the woman, chapter 12 of Revelation. And this woman, being the covenant people of God, not Mary, as the Catholics would say. It's the covenant people of God that gives birth to the Christ child that the dragon is waiting to devour. But guess what? The dragon's plans are thwarted by whom? The providence of God. And he's not able to destroy the Christ child. So what does the dragon do? The end of chapter 12, he turns his attention to the other descendants of the covenant people. You and I, Christian. He turns his attention to the ones that he can thwart because they're not God. We are not God. Shocker. If you want to summarize every problem with humanity, it's because we think we are. And we're not. But the dragon can't do it alone. He has helpers. The beast of the sea. This empirical political system that overtakes and garners worship. Standing in the sea representing chaos and evil, and the beast of the land trying to pull attention towards the beast of the sea. All trying to assist the dragon in the destruction and the thwarting of the plans of God. Again, unsuccessfully, because the beast of the sea and the beast of the land are destroyed. And then we see another helper rise up. Who is that? Babylon. This symbolic entity of all things evil coming into the world. And the dragon looks up and says, oh, Babylon, I need something to represent unfaithfulness to the worship of God. What represents unfaithfulness? Oh, I know, a prostitute. That represents unfaithfulness. So now we have this character pop up called the prostitute of Babylon. Problematic. Also unsuccessful. There's no battles in Revelation. There's nothing that happens. The armies are gathered together, and then all of a sudden we see the armies of the east are gathered together, and the Lord said, nope, it's done, and they're done. Second time, the armies are gathered together, done. Why? Because it's not about things that are happening here. It's about the Lord is coming back and he has plans to fulfill. And then we get to chapter 20 of Revelation. The binding of Satan, the millennial kingdom, which a careful understanding places between the first and second coming of Christ. Luke 17, the Pharisees questioning Jesus, show us the kingdom, show us the kingdom. And he says, you don't get it. I am the kingdom of God. Where I am, the kingdom of God is present. Satan is released, destroyed, shocker, again. Great white throne, judgment 21, the new creation. His plan is coming to fruition. The whole thing of Revelation. He says, I'm coming. I told you I'm coming. I told you I'm coming. I told you to come. Don't get in my way. I'm coming. Don't get in my way. I'm coming. Don't get in my way. I'm coming. Watch. I told you. Here I am. And he comes back. And he establishes the physical kingdom on earth. Last week we saw the new creation and how everything evil is done away with, everything bad is done away with. The symbolic city of the people of God, representing the Holy of Holies, is dropped from heaven. The presence of God physically among his people again. And that's where we pick up in 22. The source of life, like the Bible says. But if you're like me, in a lot of ways, you're looking for some sort of resolution to Revelation. You're looking for some sort of end. Stories don't go up and then end at the climax. It's not really a great story. They kind of go up and there's a climax, big thing that happens. And then there's some resolution, right? That's the first four endings of the Lord of the Rings movie. It's the resolution at the end of the movie, right? And here we have some resolution. We have two sections in Revelation 22. The first one, verses 1 to 5, we'll call the city center. And then the second section, verses 6 to 21, is the finale of the letter. The grand closure. For note takers, here you go. In section 1, the city center, we'll be looking at three realities. Three realities. And then in section 2, the finale, we see three proclamations, three warnings, and an invitation. So three realities which give life to three proclamations, three warnings, and an invitation. That's what we will see. But we must remember, though, as we step into this, we must remember this city is the church. This city is the church. Look at 21, verses 9. Then one of the angels who held one of the seven bowls filled with the last seven plagues came and spoke to me. Come, I will show you the bride. That's the church. The wife of the Lamb. Verse 10. Then he carried me away in the spirit to a great height, high mountain, showed me the holy city. He's like, you want to see the church? Let me show you the church. City. The church is the city. We also must understand, based on a careful understanding of Revelation 20, that this is not something that is only present then. This is something that physically manifests itself then, but is also present spiritually now in the church. So these three realities will become physically apparent when Christ returns, but are spiritually present, we see all through the Bible, now in the covenant people of God. So reality number one, verses 1 and 2. This city is a city of life. Then he showed me the river, the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. Coursing river of life flowing through the main street of the city. The tree of life was on either side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. 12 fruit represents the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles. It produces the fruit of faithfulness constantly. Producing the fruit of faithfulness. This is Christ himself flowing through the church. This is the life of Christ flowing through you, Christian. It's producing vitality. It's producing spiritual exuberance in your faith. This is Christ flowing, the water of life. What does he say in the Gospels? He says, I am the living water. Anyone who drinks of me will never thirst again. And what do we have? A water of life flowing through the middle of the city. Reality number one, this is a city of life. Reality number two, end of verse 2 into verse 4, this is a city of healing. It's a city of healing. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. This should remind us of Genesis chapter 12. when Abraham is talking with God and he says, Abraham, your descendants, what does he say? We always focus on the counting, right? We'll be as numerous as the stars, be as countless as the sands. What does he say? We'll be a blessing to the nations. So we have a bookend in the Bible. Genesis 12, your descendants, right? What does Paul say? The descendants of Abraham are the one of faith. The descendants of Abraham, the true covenant people of God, will be what? A blessing to the nations. And here we have the river of life coursing through the body of Christ, producing this tree of life whose leaves, what does it say, are for healing the nations. The descendant of Abraham, the person of Christ, he does away with the curse of sin. And he heals all people. That's a theme in Revelation chapter 5. He purchased them, a people from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. All of them. This is a global reality of the kingdom of God. So it's a city of life and a city of healing. Reality number 3, verse 5. This is a city of light. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light and they will reign with him forever. This city, this people, you and I, who are believers and followers of the person of Christ, will be illuminated by the presence of Christ. That's awesome. So we read that, those three realities. It's a city of life, it's a city of healing, and a city of light. How many of you read that and you're like, eh, cities, not a fan, can think of some other things, doesn't really do anything? I will allow a moment here for the Spirit of God to convict you of potential pride in your life, of thinking of something better than what Christ offers the church. This should produce something in us. If the river of life flowing through you, Christian, does not refresh your soul, I pray the Spirit would reveal to you just how dead the world is and the need for refreshment. This is a great city. You are a great city. You've been given these three realities, that this is a city of life, of healing, and of light now. It's what we do as believers. And these three things are what was in John Bunyan's mind whenever he wrote the great work, Pilgrim's Progress. There's a character, a lesser known character, called Mr. Standfast. Mr. Standfast says this, "The thoughts of what I am going to doth lie as a glowing coal in my heart. I am going now to see that head that was crowned with thorns and that face that was spit upon for me. I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go where I shall live by sight and shall be with him in whom his company I delight myself." The thought of this city should refresh us, should spark us to say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And that brings us to section 2, the finale. the grand closure of the letter of Revelation. Remember, as we've said repeatedly throughout studying this book, John wrote this book to comfort Christians. John wrote this letter to Christians facing opposition and saying, no, you don't have to worry. Like, remember something. There's greater realities here than what you're facing. Your life is not the end. It's comforting. And now we see three proclamations that Jesus is coming soon. Verse 7, verse 10, and verse 12. Some people will look at this and say, time is a relative. Soon. Put it in air quotes. What does soon mean? It's been a long time. Soon must not mean soon. Soon must mean something other than soon. No, time works a certain way, and God is not slow in fulfilling his promises. Soon means something. There's a lot of times when Greek is like, Greek word. It means something totally. Soon means soon. Chronologically. It means something happened and then something else is going to be real close to it. Soon means soon. In light of eternity. The only reason that you look at this and you're like, yeah, soon. Soon doesn't mean soon. Soon means a long time. Right? Is because you're measuring soon as if your life is the measuring stick. As if everything in your life, the chronology of your life, is the end. As if that's how we measure time. Because soon, in your human lifetime, is relative. Right? We just ended Christmas. Right? I look at the next year and I say, next Christmas is pretty soon. Right? Although it's 364 days away. Adeline, my 5-year-old, looks at the next year and goes, that's so long. Right? Soon is different whenever we're talking about human terms. Time is not relative. Jesus is coming soon. It says it three times. Therefore, what should we believe? That he's coming soon. That's what we should believe. This is actually the structure of the passage. This is repeated. When we see repetitions in things, we should say, John's trying to make a really clear point here. What's his point? That Jesus is coming soon. That's his point. And these three proclamations of coming soon are paired with three warnings. Look at the first one. Look, I am coming soon. Verse 7. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Warning. Keep the words. Obey this. Obey it. And what words? What words are we supposed to obey? Well, what does it say? Worship the Lamb, not the dragon or the beasts. What other words have constant and a living hope? Be comforted by the person of Christ. In fact, because this is a letter and we have foreshadowing structure in the letter, we can look at the 7 mini letters to the churches and look at the commendation and the condemnation and say these are some pretty clear checkpoints of obey the words of the prophecy of this book. Don't be lukewarm. Don't lose your first love. Because those things are then repeated in greater detail throughout the book. First warning, look, I am coming soon. Proclamation 1, warning, obey the words. Blessed is the one who obeys the words, which means if you don't, stop there. Number 2, verse 10, then he said to me, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because, let's flip the order, okay? If it's repeated, and you're looking for structure, and then it flips the grammatical structure, it's making a point, right? That's kind of how we do the same thing. Right? When we're talking to our kids, and we say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, and they're like, I'm not listening to anything you're saying. You say, what are you doing? Should you do that? No, yeah, switch it or make a point, right? Let's see, here was it happening. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words. Verse 12, look, I am coming soon. That's the same. Verse 10, then he said to me, don't seal up the words of this prophecy. Why? Because the time is near. Flipped it up. Time is near is the proclamation. The warning, don't seal up the words of this prophecy. That's different than what Daniel 12 says. Daniel 12, Daniel is instructed to seal up the words of the book. Interesting. Is the Bible contradictory? No, they're doing different things. Things had to take place whenever Daniel was writing this. And he was living in Babylon. He was living in the place of oppression, where if the words were not sealed up, then he would get dead. Seal up the words of this. It's written not for you only, but for a different time. Seal this up. Things have to take place. Now, what took place? Everything. Don't seal it up. That's important because that points us to the end, the invitation. Don't seal up the words of the prophecy. Proclaim the words of the prophecy. Speak them. How should you speak them? He talks about that. How should you speak them? Exactly as they are written. Don't add to them. Don't take away from them. God said exactly what he intended to say through the angel to John to the church. Don't change it. Don't try to make it more appealing. Don't try to make it more comforting because you think people need something different than what God thinks they need. Do what it says. Say what it says. Don't seal it up. And don't change it whenever you don't seal it. Proclamation number 3, verse 12. Look, I am coming soon. That's like number 1. And my reward is with me to repay each person according to my work. This should remind us of the end of chapter 20 with the great white throne judgment. When believer and unbeliever will stand before the judgment seat of God and he will say, bad, good. Not that the person is not saved, but that their works will be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul reminds us that whenever we stand before the judgment of God, the things not built on the foundation of Christ will be burned up with fire, though the man himself will not suffer loss. And that's what Jesus is telling the angel, telling the John to the churches. Look, I'm coming soon, and what am I bringing with me? A repayment for everyone's works. That's what he is bringing. Verses 14 to 16, Jesus concludes his final address. And this is interesting here, and it's very important that we see this. We should read whole books of the Bible, even the long ones, as close to one sitting as possible to see things. What we call, when we're studying the Bible, here's a word for you, we call it a melodic line through the book of the Bible. Okay? Most of the time when we preach sermon series here, the melodic line becomes the subtitle of the series. So this series is called More Than Conquerors. Why is that? Probably because it's repeated in the book. But here we have the melodic line of the book of, a melodic line of the book of Revelation. And what does he say? He says at the end in verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And then skipping 14, 15, because he's talking about those outside the city. At this point, there's nobody outside the city. The city is the church, and this is all that exists. The judgment has already happened. All these people have gone away. So he's making a point saying, everybody that's not good is outside the city, but everything that exists is the city. Can't be anything outside of it. That's all that exists. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. These are important things. Chapter 1, what does he call himself in chapter 1? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It's kind of ironic whenever he's saying, I'm the beginning and the end, and what does it start with? Description of Christ, and what does it end with? See, I'm here. Of course he's the beginning and the end. It's what we see. This is the reality of the person of Christ. There is a historic heresy in the church called Arianism. I like to remember Arianism around Christmas time because at the Council of Nicaea, Santa Claus punched Arius. Arianism is an ancient church heresy that says this, the one statement, there was a time when Christ was not. The heresy is that Christ was created. Not eternally existent, but was created. That's where the Nicene Creed talks about it. I would believe in Christ, true light of true light, very God of very God, affirms these things. But here we see Christ making a very clear statement. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Of what? Yes. Of everything. Of you, of me, of the church, of time, of creation, of this book, of the whole book, everything. And he's coming soon. And finally, we have the invitation. Don't seal up the words of the prophecy, the second warning, and then the invitation. Both the Spirit, and get this, and the bride. Who's that? The church, say. You know, the Reformed circles get a really bad reputation for being non-evangelistic. One, it's not true. Two, sometimes it's true. So we should not be that. We should read what the Bible says. And what does the Bible say? It says the Spirit proclaims something, and who else proclaims the same thing? The bride proclaims the same thing. And what do they say? Come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let the one who thirsts come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely. Come to Christ. Come to the one who is coming soon. And you say, oh, but I'm too poor. It doesn't care. Come. Anyone who hears. Say, but I need to make my life a little bit better before I... It doesn't say that. Let anyone who hears come. But what if I'm a little sketchy on some theological points? What if I'm like, I don't really know this one. What if I... It says anyone who hears come. That's the point. Come to Christ who is coming soon. There's no prerequisite. There's no, okay, I reached a certain threshold of something, now my next spiritual level is believe in Jesus. No. Come, anyone who hears, come. If you are thirsty, what do? You drink from the river of life flowing through the city. If you are hungry, what do? You pick some of the 12 fruit from the tree that's on either side of the river. If you can't see in the darkness of your life, what do? You walk by the light that forever shines in the city center. Let anyone who hears come. Don't seal up the words of the prophecy. Come to the one who is coming soon. Broken, sinful, addicted, prideful, lustful, lazy. Anyone, come. That's the proclamation of John. Why? Why is that the proclamation? Why should the Spirit and the bride say, come to the Son? Why? Because at the same time, what does it say? He is also saying, the one who testifies about these things also says, Christ is coming soon. Here is the Revelation 22 evangelistic strategy. Jesus is coming real soon, and what is he going to do? He's going to judge you according to your works. Therefore, come to him first. Come to Christ before he gets here, because when he gets here, not great. We must remember that our life in this way starts now. It's not just a future reality. These three realities of the cities are spiritually present now. These three proclamations, three warnings, and invitation are something that exists now. John tells us that the bridegroom is coming quickly. But he also tells us that being a bride doesn't start when the groom comes. Being a bride starts before the groom comes. And it reminds me of a wonderful hymn. A wonderful hymn. This hymn was written in 1857 by a woman named Anne Cousin, taken from the journals of a Puritan, Samuel Rutherford. And in this hymn, he writes, "The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark has been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The King there in his beauty without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though trials lay between. The Lamb with his fair army on Zion mountain stands, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy will expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gives me, but on his pierced hands, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." That is the reality that we look forward to in the end. And as we close our time in the book of the Revelation, let us end with the proclamation of Christ to the angel, to John, to the churches. Christ is coming soon. So come, all you who are thirsty, come drink of the well of life. Come to Christ. Let's pray. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Amen.